missionary journey, and he's there strengthening the disciples. He went through, and with many words, he encouraged them, and he spoke a long time, even till daybreak. Let me see, how long is that from now? We'll try that some other time, okay? Maybe start in the evening and then go to till daybreak. But he was spreading the gospel to new places and people. Troas, Acts 16, didn't have a chance to really stop and spend much time there. But now he's getting 7 days to spend there in the city of Troas. And then, so he's wanting to spread the gospel in new places. He's strengthening the churches. And then he wants to go and collect an offering. He had sent several people ahead of time to kind of get them ready. We see that in Corinthians, where he says, hey, be ready so that when we get there, there's going to be no collecting when we get there. We just want to grab it and start getting that to Jerusalem, because they were moving by foot and ship, and it takes a long time to go over that span of ground and sea. And so he spends a lot of time with them because he's not expecting to come back. Number one, there's a lot of persecution. Number two is he wants to go on to Rome. And then he says, I hope when I get to Rome, you guys will help me on to my next destination, which is Spain. I want to keep on pressing the gospel to places that I've never heard. So he doesn't expect that he's going to return at this point. So he's putting everything he can into them in case he never gets to see them again. And what we've seen is verses 1 through 16 is kind of the bird's eye view. We kind of see what Paul does to put his love into practice. But then when you start in verse 17, we see where he meets with the Ephesian elders, the pastors of the church at Ephesus, and he then explains his heart and why he does what he does. And so that's kind of how we'll break it down too, is we're going to kind of see the bird's eye view, see some things that he did that gives us some things that we can imitate in the life of Paul, but also we'll see into the very heart of Paul as we get into verse 17. And so we spent some time looking at three principles as a backdrop. We looked at how Ephesians 5 tells us that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that love that Jesus had was a purifying love. It was one in which he purified them through the word of God. So it was a discipling love. Why? So she could walk in holiness. So Jesus loves us in such a way so that we'll grow in him and be able to live lives of holiness by obedience to his word. So Jesus' love is a discipling love. And then we see in Jesus' command, Matthew 28, he tells us you need to love people the same way. He said, go make disciples, right? And then do what? You're to baptize and to teach them. Baptizing identifies us with Christ publicly, so we say we're on Christ's team, we're on Jesus' team, and we belong to him, we're one of his people. So there you see a deep love relationship. He wants to identify with us because he loves us, and he wants us to identify with him. But then he also says, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. So he says, listen, you need to have discipling love in the local church. That's how I love my church. That's how you should love the church. And then we looked at how Paul did the exact same thing everywhere he went. Matter of fact, if you want to see this, just all of the letters that Paul wrote. So go to like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, all those. Look at those books and look at the beginning. And normally, somewhere along the way at the very beginning, in the first chapter or two, he's going to talk about how he wants them to be growing in Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the heart of Jesus. That's the command of Jesus. So that was the heart and mission of Paul. And that's exactly what it should be for us. Why? Because if you really love people, you're going to want them to experience eternal joy in Jesus. Now, I said last week, whenever we follow our own way, it's the pathway of pain and death. Nothing good's going to come of that. But when we follow Christ's way, not only do we have joy now in this life, but we have joy for eternity as followers of Jesus Christ. We're literally, can we say this? We're practicing what we're going to be living forever in eternity, that holiness in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus loves and purifies his church. So the church itself imitates that. When we have genuine love, we're going to disciple each other so we can each experience more joy in Jesus. Now, this means sometimes we talk about to each other about things that we don't want to hear. In our Sunday school lesson, the teacher said something very interesting. He said, they're called blind spots because we're blind to them. You don't know you have them. You're blind to them. And the fact is we all have blind spots, things that we don't see in our life, but God has surrounded us with people who love us, who want us to experience eternal joy in Jesus, and that will help us see the blind spots. And yet we are so resistant to that. Well, I don't even want to tell me how to live my life. Well, who does he think he is? Judge not, lest you be judged. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who love. And it says in Thessalonians, warn those who are unruly. Hey, those people who are acting up, you got to talk to them. You got to say something. And it says support the weak. Those who are weak in faith, you come alongside and say, brother, I'm with you. We're going to get through this. You're going to overcome this sin. You're going to get through this pain. You're going to endure this hardship. You're going to make it because I'm going to be there with you, and so is Christ. And so we see all these things. And so our church mission statement is disciples making disciples for God's glory and eternal joy. You know, that is loaded with meaning on purpose. And that's why we want everyone to learn that. We're disciples making disciples so that God may be glorified in our joy in Christ. Because God is most glorified when we have joy in his Son, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Now, again, I want to be clear here. I'm not saying that Jesus gave his life so that you can have joy in whatever makes you happy. That's not the point. It's not like, hey, Jesus wants me to have joy, and I'm going to go find joy in whatever makes me happy, and then when I get that, Jesus, you better make sure that I'm having a good time doing it. Make sure that as I follow my own heart, my own way, you make everything work out just right so that I can be full of happiness. And people get this lie into their hearts, and then when it doesn't happen, they get really angry at God. Or they get disillusioned and says, oh, this is not what I thought it was going to be. But listen, that's not what God is saying here. He's saying, listen, there is an ultimate joy, and it's in Jesus, and I'm going to point you to him in my word. So if you come to Jesus and find Jesus as your fountain of joy, you will have joy. And as a matter of fact, then everything else in your life you'll put in perspective as Jesus is the fountain of joy, and so then you'll be able to love and serve others without being frustrated and angry. Which, by the way, as I was going through the Sunday school lesson again, we were talking so much about this from the book of James. It was pretty stunning how God just worked all that together. But we're going to want the same thing in the lives of people. Listen, let me ask you, what do you want for your child? For them to be immediately happy in everything that happens in their life, that they get everything they want just as they want it, or do you want them to learn to mature so that they want the right things and the right things make them happy? I mean, what we don't want is kids that say, well, work doesn't make me happy. So if you make me work, mom and dad, I'm not going to be happy. So you do everything for me so that I never have to be unhappy by doing work. Is that how life works? No, of course it doesn't. What we want to do is teach them a theology of work so they can see it's a gift from God and that they can learn to enjoy work in God. Their job doesn't control them. Seeking money doesn't control them. Instead, they see it as a gift from God to bring glory to God by bringing order in the universe out of chaos just like God did. We imitate God and we reflect his image by all these things. And as they do this, they find joy in Jesus, and then that joy of Jesus flows into their life and, listen, into their work. So they have joy in their work. But let me tell you something. If you go through life chasing happiness, nothing ever makes you happy. And what's worse is you become like it, like it reads in Ecclesiastes. I did this, and I tried this, and I had wisdom, and I had money, and I had servants, and I built great works. And at the end of the day, it was nothing. Nothing. And that's not what we want. And you know what? As a church, when we see people chasing empty things, we do not love them if we don't speak up. We don't love them. If we see them chasing sin, we don't love them if we don't say, chase Christ. Whatever you're looking for, I promise you it's in Jesus Christ. Whether it's security, whether it's satisfaction, whether it's significance, whatever it is that you want so badly, you can find it in Jesus. Stop frustrating yourself. As a matter of fact, I think when people do that, and they do it sort of in a sort of Christian, you know, a stamp of approval on it, or they say, I'm a Christian, and I'm kind of doing these things, but they're not really seeking Christ. What happens is they get so frustrated with God, they just give up on God. They say, you know what, God, you're a sham. You're a bait and switch here. I don't want any of this. And it makes me so sad. It makes me so sad. But I think we do see three things here. Okay? We see that investing time and truth and relationship into people will bring God glory by us experiencing joy in Him. And this is how we love the church. I wish I could say, you know what? I'm going to set a dollar amount, and if you reach this dollar amount of giving, then that means you love the church, okay? So here it is, guys, $10,000, and that's your proof. Give $10,000 to the church, and no questions asked, we'll say, she definitely loves the church. I can't do that. Hey, if you post this many times about your church, 100 in a year, then I guarantee you everyone will know you love the church. Listen, this passage shows us the kind of things that God values and that really prove love. And I can't improve upon it, and I certainly can't change it. It's what we see in the life of Paul. It's what we see all throughout ministry. It's what we see throughout the churches as they operate there in the New Testament. But first of all, it takes time. It takes time, and let me put that up there. Discipleship just takes time. Humorist Dave Barry said this about time. Aside from Velcro, time is the most mysterious substance of the universe. You can't see it or touch it, yet a plumber can charge you upwards of $75 an hour without necessarily fixing anything. Time is a mysterious commodity. You know, time is something that you can't make more of. You can't save it for later. Now, you can do that with money, right? You can make more money to spend, but you can't make more time. You can even save up money for later. Well, I'm not going to spend my paycheck. I'm going to save it for later because I want to go on a trip. You can save it for later, but you know you can't save up time for later. It's one of those things that's once it's gone forever. That means it's one of our most precious commodities. I want you to listen to this. And that's why it's one of the greatest gifts you can give to somebody. There's nothing quite like it in value. That's why giving people time is one of the greatest gifts you can give them. Why? Because you know what? Growing people takes time. Growing people takes time. Having had 4 kids, and you think, you know, 18 years seems like a long time when they're 1 year old and they're an infant and they're screaming, or they're going through those terrible twos and you're trying to, you know, get them to submit their will to Jesus Christ. It seems like a long time, but you know what? It really isn't very much time. And growing people takes time. And Paul was willing to take time with people. As a matter of fact, he was willing to take a lot of it. Can you imagine walking this distance of southern Greece all the way up through to Asia, all the way then over to Israel? And yet that's where his travels took him. Now, in this trip, he actually sailed part of the way, okay? But he still came all the way from southern Greece down in Corinth, all the way up through modern-day Greece, all the way over toward Asia. So it was quite a long way on foot, but it was important to him to go through the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, because it says that he, when he had gone over that region, encouraged them with many words. He's like, I may not get another chance to invest into your spiritual health. I'm going to give everything I got while I have time. He gave them his time. He spent an extra 3 months, it says, in Greece, which was the church at Corinth. Now, we'll talk a little bit about why that was so important. Corinth is one of those, if you ever say to yourself, man, I'm kind of a messed up person, man. I'm kind of the problem child of Christ's kingdom. You know, I'm just always having problems with this and problems with this, and you know, I'm disappointed, and you know, I wish I was more like Jesus, and I'm trying, and I'm seeking to be more like him. But sometimes you get down. I feel that way sometimes. Like, Lord, man, I'm kind of a loser sometimes. Then you look at Corinth and you're saying, you know, it could be worse. I could be worse. Corinth was super messed up. And at some point, I just like, Paul, why didn't at some point you're like, you know what? You guys are not worth the time and effort. You know what? I spent more time with Corinth than any other church. Wrote 4 letters, visited 3 times, and sent other people there to help them out. And it's just one thing after another. He'd hear you get a report, how they doing? Oh, bad. It's not good. False teachers, living in sin. Okay, let's write them another letter. But you never see Paul giving up on Corinth. He just kept on saying, they need more time. They need more of it. They need more of my attention. It's kind of like with kids. You don't say, that's it. You're 3 years old, and I have spent so much time trying to help you. I'm done. I'm washing my hands. Go to someone else. Maybe someone else will take you. I am not doing this anymore. You say, well, they're only 3 years old. And at 5 years old, and then 7 years, there's all this time you spent. But you know, what is it? It's love, isn't it? I love this child. It's like they're my very heart. You know, that's the way Paul was. You're my heart. I can't give up on you. He just spent time with people, a lot of time. And even here we see him staying till midnight teaching. Eutychus falls out of the window, and then he continues conversing with them, it says. I think it's kind of a teaching, but not less formal, more conversational, until daybreak. Do you realize he has a big trip the next day? You're going to leave, and you're going to start going through back toward Jerusalem, and yet it says he did it, and he did so happily. He just all night long spending time with them. Dude, you got a long trip starting tomorrow. Yeah, I know, but this is super important. Matter of fact, it's interesting because he sends his companions ahead, it says, at Troas. He sends them on ahead, or Asus, verse 13. They went ahead and sailed, and it says we, means Luke's with them, by the way. That's why he's saying the we, because he's writing the book of Acts. And he says, hey, he'd given us orders, intending there to go himself on foot. Now, you would think, oh, ship's got to be faster, but actually, it was shorter to walk. And you say, wait a minute, I don't understand then. Why does he send them to go get boat? Probably because he's securing the boat that's going to take them eventually back to Jerusalem. But I think there's more than that. He could have gone by boat and just said, you know, it'd be easier for us to do that. But he said, you guys go ahead and get securing the boat. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to walk. And it was actually faster to walk, but this is why I think he did it. He said, it's going to take you more time than it's going to take me, so I'd get a little bit more time with people. And actually, in Middle Eastern culture, it was pretty common back then when people went on a trip, they might go with you for a few miles, they might go with you for a few hours, or they may actually go with you for a full day's journey. And probably what happened is this. He goes, guys, if I walk, you guys can walk with me, and I have more time with you. Isn't that amazing? Because, you see, Paul realized that people just take time. Patiently instructing them. The problem is we're so used to immediate results. Let me tell you, some of you have seen this. Caleb, I'm so sorry. You've seen me lose my mind because my internet was slow. I was trying to stream to Chiefs. And I've literally said, I'm going to lose my mind. Last game, I missed the whole first quarter because things were not working properly. I am not a patient person by nature, especially when it comes to streaming. Why? Because streaming is like, I want it fast. That's the whole purpose. You get fast internet, so you get fast things. And this is not fast, and I'm gonna lose my mind. But listen, when it comes to people, we get that mindset where it's like, well, I tried, and you know, I talked to them a few times, and they won't change. But that's not how people work. It takes time. But in our immediate culture, it gets real difficult to take the time that people. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if kids learned everything the first time? But they don't. Be like, hey, I'm gonna show you one time how to tie your shoes. If you don't get it, that's just on you, man. No, it says, like, okay, make the bunny, okay, go through the hole, and you go over and over. We had one of our children, smart as a whip, had a real hard time with tying his shoes. It's like, tie, someone else is gonna have to train this child, I'm gonna lose my mind. Tie the shoe. But see, that's the thing is oftentimes it's even the simple things. I have told the same people sometimes, and listen, please understand, I want to be gracious here. I'm not saying, oh, pastor's complaining about people. I'm not. I'm willing to take the time. But sometimes it's like, okay, are you in the Word every day? Oh, I kind of was for a while, then I'm not. Okay, let's get back into the Word, man. Let's get back. And he say, how many times have you had this conversation? I'll have it as many times as necessary because I know what joy they get when they get into the Word. And I'm like, if I have to have it a million times, I'll have it. Why? Because once they get a hold of it and they really get a hold of it. And by the way, you know what I get excited about? I get excited like, did you do it at all last week? No. Did you do it this week? I did it one time. One's better than none. Amen. Let's get excited. Let's go for two next week, okay? Or two or more, okay? And we ought to get excited about the small steps people take. So I'm not complaining at all about that. You say, oh, man, I think Pastor talked about me. Listen, I'm not. Well, I might be. But what I'm saying is, what I'm saying is this, is I'm for you. And we have to be for each other. And God is patient with us, and we need to be patient with others. And it means it's going to take some personal sacrifices. It's going to take time. Ed O'Malley said this, how we spend our time tells us what we value. We could, if we did it in a formula, this is what it would look like. Love equals time. It's time. I mean, think about it. This, just verses 1 through 6 would have taken the better part of a year. Yes, he did stay for 3 months at Corinth. But a better part of a year to make that circuit, to collect an offering in order to take to someone all the way over in Jerusalem, which, by the way, the reason why he didn't sail, it says instead of sailing all the way to Syria, which would have been, you know, Jerusalem, toward Jerusalem, it says instead he went back through those parts. You want to know why? Because imagine these people were people who were diehard Jews getting on boats to sail to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival. Diehard Jews. Meaning being stuck on a boat with a bunch of diehard Jews that hate you because you're a Christian. Paul goes, I am not going to make it if I try to sail to Jerusalem. I am definitely going to get killed. As a matter of fact, it would have been a perfect assassination plot. Because, I mean, who's gonna tell the police on you? They all want him dead. They hate his guts. And so he gets on the boat and someone slits his throat. They're all going to be saying, I didn't see nothing. So he goes, so we decided to go back through Macedonia and Achaia. And then work his way over to Philippi and those areas, and then he started sailing. But here's the thing is think about how long it took him to go and collect all that offering. And yes, he sent men ahead of time to prepare, but he himself went personally to help collect that. Why? Because he loved the saints in Jerusalem. And you see love just dripping off this, don't you? It says that when he was going to leave Ephesus, what did he do? He called them to himself, and he embraced them. By the way, that's why I don't have problems with hugs. I like hugs. Why? Because back then, now listen, Middle Eastern culture, guys would kiss each other on the beard. Okay, number one, I don't have a beard, so it's going to make contact with my skin. That weirds me out just a little bit. Okay, so I'm not going to kiss you, and I don't want you to kiss me. I'm just going to say, I'm sorry, I'm not spiritual. But if you have a beard, maybe, I don't know. No, it's a no. It's a hard, fast no for me. But you know what? I love a hug, and I hug guys, and sometimes guys feel uncomfortable with that. But there is a deep love that Christians have for each other that kind of transcends, I think, just a mere human understanding. And that's deep. I mean, think about it. Eutychus, he's preaching along. I've never had anyone die when I was preaching. I hope they never do. I kind of hope if anyone dies during a sermon, it's me, and I'm kind of like, you know, getting older, and I'm preaching. I was like, here, point three, and I die. First, you guys will say, that is the first short sermon he's ever preached because he died halfway through. The second of all, you'd say, I know he won't continue next week because he didn't make it. but I kind of just think to myself, wouldn't it be cool that just doing what God's called me to do, I'm just preaching, all of a sudden that's how I go. Again, it'd be traumatic for you. It'd be awesome for me. But no one's ever died while I was preaching. But you know what's so tender about this? Eutychus falls out of a window. He dies. Probably, you know why he's up there? It's probably a little bit warm. All the candles or lamps are going. The oil and the smoke that it puts off can actually make you a little bit sleepy. So this guy's trying. He's sitting in the window going, if I just get some fresh air, I'm going to be fine. This marathon sermon, I'm hanging in there with you, Paul. Just keep on going. No, I'm good. I'm good. It said, and he was sinking into a deep sleep. I mean, he's fighting it. He's sinking. He's sinking. I've seen that happen in real time while preaching. You know, I just want to start singing, when I was sinking down in my pew. And then all of a sudden you see it. There they go. Okay, brother so-and-so, they're just gone. They're out. I've never embarrassed anybody by saying, hey, you need to stand up if you stay awake. But here's this guy doing, but he falls. And imagine how traumatic that is for the church, right? I mean, here's this guy, second story window falls down. They're probably really scared. I mean, I got scared when my kids fell out of their beds and hit the floor. I was like, ugh, especially if they have bunk beds. And you're like, oh no, someone's really going to get hurt here. But it's just that he embraced him. There's just this love. I mean, as you know, he's pouring his heart out, then one of the people he loves just got severely injured. And I think actually it wasn't that he was just okay. I think that actually Paul embracing him actually brought life back into him. I think he was healed, which is beautiful. But we just see love dripping off this passage in so many ways. That growing people takes time, and taking time means we have to make some sacrifices. That's what demonstrates the value. When we say, I won't do this because I need time with people, when we do that, that's when we show the value, which means we may have to rearrange priorities. By the way, we see Paul doing this. Do you know Paul was in Troas once before? He goes there, and he only stays 7 days. You say, why only 7 days? He left, actually, because of the Corinthians. If you go to 2 Corinthians, what you'll see is this. He says, I had no peace in my spirit, but I was deeply troubled because I couldn't find Titus. Titus was supposed to meet him in Troas and tell him how the Corinthians were doing, because he was waiting for a report. It's 7 days. Where's Titus? Oh, no, it's bad. It's got to be bad news. And so, you know what he does? He says, guys at Troas, I'm going to end this meeting. I have to leave. That's interesting to me. He's literally planting a new church, and he says, guys, I have to leave. There's some people in Corinth that really, really need me. And he leaves there. And so he as he's traveling there, he gets to probably Philippi, and he runs into Titus. And he's like, Titus, tell me, I'm dying here, man. Tell me the news. And he says, they're doing great. They're zealous for you, Paul. And he didn't do that in kind of this, you know, oh, you mean they know how awesome I am? They're finally admitting how awesome I am. Not at that at all. They were zealous for his doctrine, because false teachers had come in and they were being lured away from Jesus Christ. They said, Paul, they told the false teachers to take a hike. They're sticking to the real doctrine. They're sticking to the truth. And it was like his heart was suddenly just healed. He had this deep, deep, passionate love. And so he had to make some personal sacrifices. Even doing some good things, he had to leave because he really needed to spend time with them. But discipleship takes time. And here's some of the verses that I was going to share with you, but I really don't have time. He said the gospel door is open, but he didn't find any rest because he couldn't find Titus. Okay? And there he says, they were conflict on every side, but it says, but he was comforted by the coming of Titus. Why? He said, he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, they repented of their sin, and your zeal for me, and so that I had. Paul's joy was tied to their spiritual growth. And you know what? Our joy ought to be tied with how are we doing spiritually. When someone's not doing very well spiritually, when you see they're out of church, they're not doing very well spiritually, your heart ought to break. Not like, you know what? I'm going to text pastor. He better do something about this. No. It's like, they're part of my family. I need to love them. I need to go to them and just plead with them in genuine love. We're not going to people's house and saying, listen here, you dirty, rotten sinner. You need to get right with God. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is pleading with people like Paul did. Please come back to the truth. Please live for Christ. But we see discipleship takes truth. It looks like biblical instruction. I don't have time to go through all the passages, but look what he says here. It says he encouraged them with many words. That's actually the same root word as we get the word comforter or paraclete of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and stands beside us and in our heart says, this is the way of Christ, walk in this way. he applies the word of God. So it uses the word that he encouraged them. He was a paraclete. He came alongside as a helper, an encourager, a warner. He warned them. He said, he came alongside and he says, listen, this is how you follow Christ. It's this way. No, you're going the wrong way. It's this way. That's what we do for each other. When we start to go off the right path, it comes back to the right thing. But it's more than that. And then you go to verse 11, it says, now when he had broken bread and eaten and talking to them a long while, he talked to them a long while. This is a different word that he uses in the first word there in verse 2 is different. And there has the idea of more being conversational. And it's kind of the idea of this. He probably formally taught them. They were probably seated down in this house while he was teaching. The lamps were going. Eutychus interrupts the meeting with, you know, falling out of the, you know, say, I wasn't finished with my message, but okay, we'll just stop right here. And so he helps him up. And then he breaks bread. Earlier on, it says he broke bread with them. And then later on, it says they broke bread again. And it says he continued until daybreak. This is probably him just sitting down with them and saying, okay, let's talk about how the Christian life works. And they probably asked questions, and he said, that's a great question. You know, God says this about that. And what about that? Okay, yeah, that's very good. Well, I don't know what to do here, Paul. Okay, let's talk about that. And he just talked them through the Christian life. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, we need these formal times, but we also need times of discipleship where we just talk through the Christian life. Because you ever get done with a sermon and you're like, okay, I know I got to do something here. I feel like the Holy Spirit's doing something, but where do I even start on this? And I usually try to give a live it out section where I try to give you some ideas, but even then it can be like, I don't even know where to start. Listen, that's where having another Christian who will walk alongside with you and you can ask questions, people that are more mature than you, been walking with Jesus longer than you have, can actually help talk you through those things. And it's really a beautiful thing. And they can converse with us about how to live the Christian life. And that's what we see Paul doing here. So it looks like biblical instruction, but it also looks like biblical conversations. There's a funny commercial. It makes me laugh every time. They often play it during Chiefs games with Troy Polamalu. Was a great player with the Pittsburgh Steelers. And it's a Head and Shoulders commercial, and it's called Never Not Working. How many of you have seen that? Never Not Working, okay? And so the whole thing is like, hey, Head and Shoulders is so good of a shampoo, it's never not working. And so here's Patrick Mahomes, and everywhere he goes, he shows up to the dentist, and it's Troy. And he goes to the golf course, and it's Troy who's acting as a golf instructor. Everywhere he goes, and he keeps on saying, never not working, never not working. There's a sense in which Paul was like, never not teaching, never not sharing truth, never not just pouring truth into people's lives, because that's what life is about. He says, just never not teaching. He always was pouring into people's lives because he realized the power of the Word of God to transform us and bring us joy. And you know what? I have got to stop right there. So I want us to not rush our time taking communion. And so my third point, I want you to come back next week, okay? And we'll talk about relational investment and what that looks like. We'll even dig a little bit more in some of the things that happened in this passage that really show us what relational investment looks like. And so hopefully that'll give us a clearer picture of how we can imitate that and show the love for the church that Jesus showed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for these truths, and thank you for showing us a picture of what love looks like in real action. And God, it's really easy for us to kind of put Paul on a pedestal and say, oh yeah, well, Paul, you know, apostle to the Gentiles and, you know, had great revelations. He said he was caught up to the third heavens and, you know, and saw heaven in a vision. And so I'm not that. I'm not like Paul. But then we see that this love is not an unusual love in the sense that it's something that only Paul can show, but it's the kind of love that it is unusual in the fact that it has to come from the Holy Spirit. It has to be the work of the Spirit in us, but it is actually the normal love that each of us should have for the church. Oh, listen, we're not all called to be apostles or teachers or called to go by foot all the way through Greece and help churches, but we are all called to love a church that we belong to. We're all called to invest time and to invest truth, to share the Word of God in our conversations and encouragement, and always be pointing each other back to Christ as the center of everything. And as we do that, we experience spiritual health. As we experience that spiritual health, we experience joy. But that means there's a relational investment as part of it. So God, we're just asking you, help us to imitate those things that you've called us to imitate. There's some things Paul did that we will never do, but this is what you've called all of us to do in one way or another. Help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to celebrate communion, so we're going to dismiss the kids back into here, but just the school-age kids, not the toddler class. And would you mind taking care of that? And we're